Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Our text for today is the Old Testament reading from Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. I will not reread it. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, to read our Genesis account on Pentecost is quite appropriate, as it is the cause for Pentecost's necessity. Genesis 11 lays before us the division of the languages as God divides the people over the face of the earth. And yet today on Pentecost we celebrate God the Father pausing that curse for all mankind as He pauses it for a moment in time for the proclamation of the gospel to sound out as the apostles have been given an extra measure of the Holy Spirit to declare the good news of our salvation through the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This, you see, though, is what the church here is designed to do. It is designed to prepare us, the hearers, to share the hope that is within us. From Advent 1 until the day of Ascension, the appointed readings for each week's primary focus is on Jesus, on our Lord's birth, His life, His ministry, His death and resurrection. And last week we heard of our Lord's ascension and of course the promise of His return, His glorious return. All of these are parts of God's plan for our salvation and the establishment of Jesus' bride, the church. Now on Pentecost, our focus changes ever so slightly to the work of the Word of God for the people scattered over the surface of the earth, as the Holy Spirit works through the means of grace to create and sustain God-given faith in the only begotten Son, Jesus. These means of grace, you've learned from confirmation on, are those things in which Jesus joins Himself to us, as we are joined to His birth, His death, and resurrection. And if we are, through faith, joined to Jesus in these, then we are heirs of the kingdom of heaven, and those who are heirs of the kingdom of heaven have the certainty of the gift of eternal life. This is all given to all who are sons and daughters of God. Pentecost Sunday comes, though, with a slight temptation for the Christian as well as for the preacher. As often we are tempted to take our focus away from Jesus and put our focus on the Holy Spirit. That's not what the Holy Spirit wants. You see, His job is to point us to the Son, to bring us to faith in the work of Jesus who died and rose for our salvation. And so if we take and sidestep Jesus on this day, we fail both the Spirit and the Son, and therefore are rejecting God. The Spirit's one function is to point you to Jesus, and Jesus' function to bring you to the Father, to bring peace between the Father and sinful mankind. So even on a day when we see the coming of the Comforter, we can't forget the source of the comfort that He brings. And that is Jesus, the crucified, resurrected, ascended and returning Lord, who alone gives us eternal peace. And peace is what we want, isn't it? We all want peace. We think we have peace when things are going well for us. When the job is a job that you enjoy, or you look in the mirror and the body that you see is something that makes you happy. Or you have a marriage that's going exceptionally well. Or the kids never seem to stop finding ways to show you just how much they love you. Or you've saved enough and now you can live comfortably. Yet, dear friends in Christ, these are all merely earthly peace and can disappear at no fault of your own as suddenly you're reminded of the harsh realities of the fallen world in which we live in, as it can steal your peace right out from under you. when real life happens to you, you will struggle. When you hear all of a sudden the place where you're working is moving and they're not taking you with them. Or you hear that you have a new boss, but he doesn't like your work ethic. Or you hear that the company has been sold to new management, new ownership, and they really don't care for the employees the same way the old owner and management did. Or you hear that the business is closing, and those who are closing it really aren't interested in completely honoring their pension promises to their employees. Or the owner has to seek new employees, and the ones he's getting, well, just aren't too interested in building up his business, but rather just taking out of his business. Or suddenly the phone rings and it's the report from the test that you had with your doctor, and it's not good news. Or you get hurt at work, and when you return back to work, your employer now treats you differently, no longer as an entrusted employee, but rather as somebody to be watched who's probably trying to take advantage of the company. Or your spouse hands you papers and says, "I want a divorce." Or you look into the mirror and you go, "Those things have really shifted. They're not where they used to be. And try as you might, they ain't going back." Or your spouse passes away. Or your kids move away. Or they just don't visit like they used to. The market crashes, the cost of living rises, and that savings you thought that was your security is all gone. This list of ways in which our peace in this life are so easily taken away from us seems to be an endless list. Just look at our text for today. The people had settled in Shinar. They thought they had found their peace. Listen to what they say. "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." Now, I want you to understand something. This area where they're looking to build, Shinar, it later becomes Babel or Babel, depending on how you want to pronounce it. I like Babel because they babbled. And later it becomes Babylon. And we know that Babylon is, well, it's in Iraq. It's about 53 miles or so from Baghdad. So if you're wanting to break out your maps and see what we're talking about. But it isn't amazing how quickly our earthly peace disappears, especially when we are seeking our own will and not God's will. It seems that every time men set out to make a name for themselves, that is attempting to make name apart from God, it always comes to ruin eventually. Just look at the text. The people decided to make a name for themselves. They wanted to be famous, to bring all glory on themselves instead of on God, to in fact reach God, as they claimed that their own tower that they would build with their lovely baked bricks would reach the top of the heavens. And yet all of this is contrary to God's command. You understand why they all have one language and one word, don't you? These are the descendants of Noah. How many generations after the flood? They're all related. They're all kin. They can all understand one another. But God had told them when they came out of the ark, be fruitful and multiply. Teem on the earth and multiply in it. But these people want what they want. And they want fame. They want to be remembered. They fear being forgotten. And I think that's a common fear among us all, but among the wicked, most definitely. Because as Christians, we know we won't be forgotten because our name is recorded in the book. the book of life. And if our name's recorded in the book of life, we have life in it eternal. But Solomon reminds us of a simple fact. What the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desires of the righteous will be granted. So as we begin the season of Pentecost, our texts, all three of them today, teach us that confessing the faith has nothing to do with our fleshly wants and desires, but rather with God's gifts and His blessings. Like the story of the fall, with Adam and Eve in the garden desiring to be like God, the story of Babel shows that rebellion against God always leads to division among people. Look at our world today. Did you ever think we would be so divided as a people that we can't even determine which bathrooms to use? Can you imagine what your grandparents or parents thought about that? What they would say today if they were with us? Just look at the family. Mothers and fathers willfully rejecting their responsibility of parenting. And our culture seems to want to accept this as okay instead of pointing out that it's destroying our culture. Just look at the church. We can't even decide anymore on who God is. I thank God this really hasn't hit our church body so much. But the Unitarian movement is gaining foot again in Christianity. This is a teaching that Jesus is not God. And church body after church body is rejecting the divinity of Jesus. And I hate to tell you, but your friends and family members who are in those churches, if they join in rejecting Jesus, they join, as our text said, the gospel, in rejecting God the Father. As Jesus says, no one comes to Him except through... No one comes to the Father except through Jesus, through Him. I know this topic will be dealt with next week wonderfully, as it's Trinity Sunday. But there is an ever-growing group, and just in case you're not here next week, I want you to be warned. There is only one true God, and He is a triune God. And He reveals Himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Today we properly celebrate the coming of the promised Holy Spirit, but if we only speak of the Spirit's work, we fail to proclaim the message of Pentecost. The coming of the Holy Spirit and the gifts which He brings is faith in Jesus, in the substitutionary atonement that is given for our sins through His death and resurrection, which in turn brings us lasting peace with God and with one another. For in our baptism, our sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus, and you and I are given an everlasting name that will always be remembered. At the Lord's table, we are given the food of immortality as we receive Jesus' body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And I pray you heard, you are paying attention to the words that Pastor Rafa got to wonderfully deliver today in the absolution. And I know you were if you took seriously your sins. Because when you confess your sins at the beginning of the service, if you take serious those sins, then you can't wait to hear those words, "Your sins are forgiven you." You see, when we are the forgiven children of God, we are no longer just the children of men. We know life in this presence, in the presence of God now, without terror. And we don't have to fear the future, for our future is set before us, solid and secure. This is why St. Paul writes, I believe, in Romans 8, he records such a wonderful proclamation of the gospel that we must cling to. And I want to read to you. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger and sword? As it is written, for his sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor anything present, nor anything to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even languages, not even our own sins. This is the good news that provides us Christians peace. And it gives us Christ's peace to share. Joel's prophecy has been fulfilled. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So let us go forth to the ends of the earth, bringing good news of God's peace with us and all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.